Good to see everybody tonight. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open it up with me to the book of Revelation, the third chapter, Revelation chapter number 3. While you're turning there, I want to say something about the sound crew. I've got much compassion for them. When I got saved, I got stirred up, amen. And I believe when you get saved, you ought to be stirred up. The burden of sin's gone. The fetters have come off. And you need to have something that's different. And I got stirred up, and I asked my pastor if there was something I could do. And he said, yeah, I'll let you work back in the sound booth. And I said, great. And I went back there, and I cannot tell you how many times I messed up that situation. The song leader would be like this, and all of a sudden, he'd look back there at me and give me the evil eye. And needless to say, I didn't serve there long, amen. But I have compassion. It's not an easy thing. I want to bring a message to you this evening that it's been hard on my heart. I cannot tell you the last time something grabbed a hold of me like this. And I want to say this to you. I feel so unable to preach this tonight. My heart's been burdened all week long. I've been teaching the teens out of the book of Revelation. And we've been going through the seven churches. And as I started studying at the beginning of the week this week, I started looking at this church that we're going to look at tonight. And the Lord grabbed my heart. He's broken my heart. And He's put something in me. He's put a hunger in me and a message in my heart. And I want to share it with you tonight. The Bible says there in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold and tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, we open up your word. Father, I pray, God, Lord, that you would meet with us here. Father, we're a needy people. And Lord, I believe so many times we just don't understand how needy we are. And I pray tonight, God, that you would illuminate, Lord, our hearts, Lord, our condition. God, I pray that you'd give us a sense of urgency, Lord. I pray, Lord, a sense of honesty. Lord, I pray that we would say yes to the Holy Ghost tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts. Lord, we pray so feebly so many times, and Lord, we pray the same thing over and over. But Lord, I do pray tonight, God, that you would change us, and Lord, make us like you. And Lord, I pray, God, and beg you, Father, that you would fill me with your Spirit to preach tonight. Lord, you know my heart, Lord. I feel unworthy and unable to do this. But Lord, your word says that I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Lord, bless us and help us now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We must understand some things when we look in this portion of Scripture in the book of Revelation. especially when it pertains to the seven churches here that the Lord Jesus Christ is writing to. This is Christ, and these are His churches. And He has a message for each and every one of them. And there's seven of them. And we need to understand something about these churches. We need to understand that each of them were real churches. They were true churches. They existed. There was a place there in Asia that they all were. Then we need to understand that there's a message that we can glean from these churches, what Jesus wrote, that we need to apply to our lives.
Right.
Lord wrote to them so many years ago and so many different things, but we need them today in our lives.
Right.
And then let me say this, each of these churches represent a certain time throughout Christendom, a certain period throughout church history, if you will. I made a note of these. There was the number, first one was the Apostolic Church. That was the early church, starting around about 30 A.D. Then there was the Martyr Church. So many people gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and were martyred and sacrificed. Then there came the Compromising Church. And after that, the Roman Catholic Church. And then in 1577 to 1700, there was the Reformation. Now let me stop right here and tell you this. The Baptists did not come out of the Roman Catholic Church.
That's right.
We weren't a part of that.
Amen.
We weren't a part of the Reformation. There was a man by the name of Martin Luther. He was a part of that Catholic Church. He was climbing up some stairs one day, and the Holy Spirit put it in his mind, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he saw that it wasn't him climbing up those stairs to please God that was going to save him, but it was by the grace of God, and he broke free and started preaching those doctrines. But friend, the Baptists have always been since the early church. As a matter of fact, they called us Anabaptists. You know why? Because we wouldn't baptize babies.
Right.
We wouldn't baptize little children. And so they referred to us as Anabaptists. And so we've been since the beginning of the church period. But then there was the Revival Church from 1700 to 1900. And man, there was a great awakening in this country. George Whitefield came over and preached in this country. They said that you could hear that man preach a mile away on flat ground. And thousands would come out into the fields and listen to this man of God preach with power and zeal and passion on his life. But I want to tell you, we look here at the last church. It's the worldly church. It's the church of the Laodiceans. And that time period's from 1900 until the rapture. Church, that's the time period that we're in. And I want to say this church is different from the other churches. I want you to think about this first before I go any further. This is not our church. This church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. The Bible talks about there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 that He purchased His church. And it talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 that husbands are supposed to love their wives, what? As Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And so this church is not ours, but when you look in verse number 14, the Bible says, and unto the angel the church of the Laodiceans. It wasn't even like it was Christ's church. It was like it was their church. And then you look down in verse number 20 and Jesus says this, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus wasn't in the midst of their meetings. Jesus wasn't in the midst of their minds. He wasn't in the midst of their mission. He wasn't in the midst of their families. He was somewhere and it somehow got from the inside and now He was on the outside looking in. The church is built of individuals. We're a body together, but we're made up of individuals. And I wonder tonight where Christ stands in your life. I wonder if He's in the midst of your mind continually throughout the course of the day. Do you stay in a place of prayer, a place of urgency that you must stay near the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He in the midst of your family? Are there times that you take out as a family to set aside for God? Now, we all have our time alone with the Lord, and we read our Bibles and we pray, but how do we do as a family? Husbands, do we pray with our wives? Parents, do we pray with our children? Mamaw and Papaw, do we pray with our family? Do we bring Christ in the midst, in the middle of our homes and our families? Where is He tonight? Is He on the outside looking in? Now, the Holy Ghost has just pressed upon me so much this week, just to be honest. I struggled with this because I said, Lord, I couldn't get away from it. And when I was in Bible college, Brother Scott Pauley, he was my homiletics teacher, and he would tell us that you, if God gives you a text and shows you a text, you just need to keep looking at it until He gives you that main idea. Oh, I've opened up books this week, and I've looked, and I didn't get peace about it. I couldn't find the very truth about it. But as I studied and I meditated, my mind's been consumed with this. And as I studied, I thought, Lord, I cannot preach this here. We know God. We feel Him in our services. We hear Him. We know His presence when we sing. We've seen people saved. We've seen people get baptized. I don't believe Jesus is not in the midst of our church. But this is what He showed me. Verse number 17. I'm going to show you two phrases there. The first phrase, at the beginning of the verse, it says, because, notice this, thou sayest. And I want you to skip down a little bit, and I want you to look at the phrase, and knowest not. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you think it's possible for us to confuse ourselves or to conceive ourselves that we're not exactly who we might think that we are? Because we sing the right songs. We wear the right clothes. We carry the right Bible. We go to the right church. We love each other. We love our pastor. He stands in the pulpit filled with the Holy Ghost and preaches. We get fed. But I wonder if we are who we really think that we are. The Bible says, if you want to turn over to James chapter number 1, and look in verse number 23, or verse number 22. Let's look at verse 19, and we'll get a run and go at it. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice verse 22. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only. Notice this, deceiving yourselves. I believe the Bible teaches us that we can think we're in one place and not necessarily be in the place that we think that we are. We sayest, but is it possible that we know it's not? The Bible talks about, Jesus talks about in verse 15 and 16, the temperature of the church. Look again in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold and hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I spew thee out of my mouth. What's our temperature tonight? Not ours as a whole, but let me bring it down to your level. What's your temperature tonight? Are you cold? Are you hot? Let me ask you this. How do you figure that? Do we figure it in our own will? what I want? Do we figure it by our own words, what I think and what I say? And do we look at our own works and try to reason and figure out, well, I do this and I do this. I pray, I read my Bible, I come to church. Listen, I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd tonight. Or do we ask God what He says that it is? When's the last time that you got down and said, Lord, am I who that I think that I am? Holy Ghost, is there some place, is there something that's in me that's not right? Would you search me and help me to know if I'm truly filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I hot? Am I on fire for the Lord? Are we, let me ask you this, church, are we disturbing the devil with our lives? Do we jump him through the course of the week because of the intensity and the passion that we have in our hearts? Do we disturb Satan? Do we make a difference in other people's lives throughout the course of the week? Are we filled with the Spirit of God? Do other people see Christ in us? They said that they saw those people in the book of Acts and they were Christians because they'd been with Christ. Amen. Can people look at us and say, you've been with Christ? I can tell this. Because let me tell you this, folks. There's a difference between Christians and believers. And so many times I don't think that I'm a Christian. I just think that I'm a believer because I don't know if people can see Christ in me. My heart's burdened tonight. I don't believe that I'm hot tonight. I don't believe that my heart is where it needs to be. I don't believe that I'm on fire tonight. I don't want to be a powerless preacher. I don't want to go without the touch of God on my life. I don't want to go any further that way. I beg God this week to grab a hold of me and take me and empty me of me and fill Him with Him so that I can be on fire. I want to be hot and not lukewarm. May God help us. We compare ourselves to others. We say, you know, I'm faithful to church. I read my Bible. And you should read your Bible. I pray. I teach a class. I'm in the choir. And we compare ourselves to others. But do we compare ourselves to the Scripture? Do we look at that early church in the book of Acts? Do we see how they stayed up in that room and they prayed together until the Holy Ghost came down? Do we see how they got on their faces and they prayed and how they were so consumed with souls and the Bible said that they added to the church daily? Do we have that in our hearts? It happened that when Peter got put in jail that they gathered together in a house and they prayed. And an angel supernaturally came down and went into that prison cell and touched Peter and the chains fell off. And he went out of the corridor and went back to the very place that the church was praying on their face. And he knocked on the door. And there was a young maid that came to the door. And he told her who he was and she couldn't even believe it. Because they were still praying. We don't have anybody in prison. But we've got people shackled down in chains of sin. We've got people that are bound down and they're sick and that need a touch from God. When was the last time that we just gathered together and got on our faces and prayed like they did in the early church and begged God to move? Are we truly hot like we say that we are? And I wonder if the Lord says something else. I believe that we can get to the place that we compromise. We don't compromise on music. We don't compromise on dress. We don't compromise on the Word of God. But friend, we'll stop and draw a line in the sand and we won't say it to God out loud, but we've said in our hearts, I'm not going to take a step further. I'm where I'm at. I'm comfortable and that's it. I think about Lot in the Old Testament. I think about how God called Abraham and his family out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go into a place that He had set aside for them. And how they went. And He told Abraham they were going to be sojourners. And that they would live in tents. And it got to the place that Abraham and Lot split off. And Lot went to the well-watered plains of Sodom. And God said that I'm going to judge. And he sent those angels down there. And when they found Lot in Sodom, he was seated in the front of the city. Lot got to the place that he was no longer a sojourner, but he'd sit down. Friend, are you still a sojourner for Christ? Are you still living in tents? Or have you stuck your stake so far down in this world that you're just content where you're at? Is there not something in your heart that says, God, I want more? Lord, I remember when I was on fire. Lord, I remember when I had a touch of God on me. Lord, when I was so burdened for souls. And Lord, when I needed you every step of the way. But have we got to the place that we're comfortable? See, I want you to think about this. Think about if you were real sick and you went to the doctor and the doctor was lukewarm. I mean, you're real sick and you go in and he looks at you, he examines you, and he writes on a piece of paper and hands you the bill and said, just pay the lady at the desk on the way out. And you said, wait a minute, doctor. What's wrong with me? I don't feel right. I'm sick. Something's not right. Oh, don't worry about it. You just got the bubonic plague. What do you mean? Can't you die from that? Isn't that something that's serious? Can't that affect my family? How much longer do I have to live? It doesn't matter. You might as well have cancer or some kind of heart disease. It doesn't matter. And that doctor's lukewarm. But let me say this. How much worse is it for a Christian to be lukewarm? Because we've got the Word of God.
Amen.
There's souls that need to be saved. He's given us the greatest gift this side of heaven in the gospel.
Yes.
But are we sharing it or are we lukewarm? Have we just sat down on God? Are we who that we really say that we are? Or maybe are we conceived? I want you to look at this, number one, from the Scriptures. I want you to look, number one, at the Lord's report. He says again there in verse number 14, he begins to give a report. Notice, number one, I want you to notice his credentials. He says, first of all, he says, I'm the Amen. Christ is the Amen. What's that mean, Brother Chris? Well, when we come into church and we sit down and we listen to the choir and they sing songs and we agree with them, we'll say Amen. When Brother Rick stands up to preach, or Brother Jason stands up to preach and preaches the Word of God, and we agree with what he's saying, we might slip over our hand and say, Amen, because we agree, because it's true. That's Christ. He's truth. Pilate stood right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, what is truth? He stood right and looked at him in the face and didn't even know. Jesus is truth. We've got to agree with him. We can agree and disagree with different people, but it's not something we can just take it or leave it with Jesus. We have to agree with him. And then the Bible goes on to say that he's the faithful and true witness. See, what Jesus says, he doesn't distort and he doesn't dilute. There's no fake news with the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells the truth. And he can see through our misconceptions and speak to us. And he can see through the shams in our life. And he can tell us the truth. And he will tell us the truth if we only listen to him and pay attention to what he says. And then it says that he's the beginning of creation. He's not a created being. Jesus is not. And I want to tell you tonight, boy, there's a lot of people that says Jesus isn't God. And it's amping up and we're seeing more and more and more of it. But the Bible's clear than this. The Bible says, John chapter 1 and verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made but that was made. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I want to say tonight that he is God.
Amen.
That the Lord Jesus it created things. We know that He created the stars in the sky.
That's right.
We know that He hung the stars up and told them exactly where to stay.
Amen.
That He measured the oceans out in His hand and set them out and told them how far to go. We know this is what Jesus did. He dug the pits in the sea. He hung the mountains in the background. He won't let one blade of grass grow unless He wants it to, or one particle of dust to move one step before it should.
Yes, sir, that's true.
Don't you think that He has the authority to set us straight and to tell us who we are, and that we shouldn't listen to self and we shouldn't listen to somebody else, but we should get along with God and say, Lord, search me. I want to be hot for You, Lord. I want to be a hot Christian and not lukewarm. I want to please You with my life. I want You to get everything out of me that You've saved me for. Lord, touch me. And here's His conclusion. Not only His credentials, but His conclusion. This is what His findings were. Number 1, verse number 15, they were disinterested. I know thy works. Thou art not either hot or cold. Christ gets a taste of their passion. And He says, I don't like it. It makes me sick. Now, help me understand this. He said, I'd rather you be cold. Why is that? I thought about that this week. I used to love, absolutely love, going into the jail and preach. And you would go in there, and those men had been cutting up and acting crazy all week long, and the spiritual temperature in there sure is not hot. It's not even lukewarm. It's cold. But when you stand up in front of them with the Scripture, praying that God would use you, that they realize who they are, and you don't have to try to convince them. They know who they are. They know they have a need. They know they need help. And the Lord says, I'd rather you be in the place that you absolutely know that you're cold and that you need help, and not be at the place where you think you know who you are and you're just lukewarm. And then He said this, I'd rather you be cold. He said, I'd rather you be hot. I want you hot with passion. I want you to be in a place that you're hot, in the place of prayer. Let me ask you this, that when we pray, do we go into the presence of the Lord with a list? And it's not wrong to pray a list, but do we go in and pray our wish list to the Lord? Do we go in and suggest to God what He should do for us? Or do we stop and do we wait on Him? Yesterday, my heart was heavy, and I didn't know what it was. And I got down, and I started praying. And it was like the Lord said, shh, hush. And I got down, and He started talking to me. And He reminded me that's a good place to be in prayer. When we stop telling Him what to do, and He starts telling us what we need to do. And He starts giving us what we need to pray for. I believe the Bible says something about praying in the Holy Ghost. John R. Rice said this, that prayers that get answered aren't the ones that start down here, friend, but it's the ones that start in heaven. God gives us what we need to pray for, and that's what we ought to pray for. I wonder if our prayer place is a place that we lounge. Or is it like Jacob? Is it a place that we wrestle with God? That we try to get a hold. There's something that we desire. There's something that we need. And we grab a hold of God. And He said, I'm not going to let go until You bless me, Lord. What's the temperature of our prayer life? What's the temperature of our pursuit? We go out and knock on doors. I'm excited about going back out. But you know what? When I go back out, there's something that I desire. I don't want to go knocking on doors with a lukewarm spirit. I want to go being hot for the Lord. I want to go with tears. I want to go with a burden on my heart that I'm just not going to be passive about it. I remember Brother John, we were out visiting, and he started telling me about how he got saved. And he said, Brother, there were these two ladies that came to my house and witnessed to me. And he said this, they had God all over them. I could not get away from that. I thought as soon as he said that, Lord, I want to have God all over me. I want to be like that little colt that Jesus rode in Jerusalem. That colt had God all over him. There wasn't no mistaking in his mind. I want to be that kind of Christian. I want to be on fire for Christ. They were disinterested. They were deceived. They said, I have need of nothing. They were calm and complacent and comfortable. They said, don't wake me up. Empty pews. Empty prayers. Listen to me. Empty altars. I sat this morning and I wondered, how in the world can we sit in our seat when the preacher prays about getting closer to Christ? Have we arrived? The Apostle Paul said, I've not yet attained. Can we not get closer to Him? Have we had enough of Him? Have we drawn a line? When the pastor says, do you not know somebody that's lost? Somebody that you're praying, how can we sit in our seats and not come to the altar and beg God to do something when He's done so much for us? We had the teens over last night and we watched The Passion of the Christ. And for 2.5 hours, I watched them beat my Savior. They spit on Him. They mocked and called Him the King of the Jews. They took the cat o' nine tails and ripped His flesh off because he hadn't given up or surrendered yet, and they kept pulling and tearing at Him, and they took those thorns and hammered it down on His head. And then they gave Him a cross. He barely could carry it Himself. They had to get somebody else to help Him carry that cross up Calvary. And then He finally got up there. And they took those hands that had never sinned, and they nailed Him to that cross. And those feet that had never gone anywhere, they were not supposed to, and they nailed Him to that cross. And I told those kids when we stopped, I said, you know why He did that? He did it for you, and He did it for me. Oh, church, how can we be so disinterested? How can we be so deceived in ourselves? I remember talking to Brother Bob Daugherty. I don't know how many of y'all know Brother Bob. He used to pastor at Gunnings, I believe, a long time ago. But I was talking to him, and he was talking about when he pastored in Chattanooga. And he said, Brother, we were experiencing revival at our church. We're experiencing a touch of revival, a moving of God. And he said the young people were so stirred up. And he said on Wednesday nights, we would just come up to the front and just pray, not even necessarily have preaching. We were just felt like we were a close place to the Lord, and we would just pray. And he said that there was a young lady, that she was a teenager, and she came in and said, we all pray for this boy at school. She said, I like him. He's a friend, but he's lost. And I'm so burdened for him. And they agreed that they would pray. And they got up that night and they were praying at the altar. And he said this. He said, while we were praying, that boy came through the back doors into the service. Amen. That's possible. Yes, that's possible. That's something that can happen. Listen to me. Biden got up the other night and did the State of the Union address. And he said this and he said that, and he told us how it was, and he told us what he thought that it was. But you know what? Actions speak louder than words. He said it was one way, but it's so totally different. And I wonder if that's the way that it is in our life. We say, Lord, this is what it is. But he said, maybe you don't know what you're talking about.
Amen.
Let me give you this. I'm hurrying now. There were the riches. The riches we see in verse number 18. He began to counsel them. He said, you've been trading in the wrong market. He says, but you need to get in the right market with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a day where material things hold such a big place, but there's something more important than material things, and those are the spiritual things. And God begins to speak to them and tells them that they need some spiritual value, that they need to return to the gold standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this, church? It's not always choosing between good and bad. But when we take the high road with Christ and take an extra step with Him, it's choosing between what's better and best. We need to go further with the Lord. And we need to realize the value that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about this. We ought to want to have value in other people's lives. I want to have a certain amount of value in these teenagers. I want to help them. I want to have a certain amount of value in my family. I want to be there for them. I want to help them. I don't want to be useless in this Bible-believing church. I want to have a certain value. And that comes when we give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God speaks about spiritual virtue. He says that in verse number 18, He says, "And thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed and not naked." When we look in Isaiah chapter number 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he saw the cherubims, and they didn't say about God, "Omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent." They didn't say, "Omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent." They said, "Holy, holy, holy." The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." There was a lady that went to D.L. Moody. He had been preaching on sin and confessing your sin. And she said, "Brother Moody, I just don't really know what to pray about. I don't really know about what my sin is." And he told her this. He said, "Ma'am, just get down on your face before God and start guessing at it." He said, "It'll start coming then." Friend, if we think that we've arrived and we think that we're all right and we just go through our little list, "God, forgive me of this and that," but if we'll get down before Him and start guessing at it, oh, He'll start bringing it out. If we start coming to Him and say, "Lord, search me," He'll start bringing it out. And then God speaks about a spiritual vision. Sometimes we can get to the place where we lose the right discernment and we can't see things straight. I'm not going to turn there tonight, but there in Isaiah again. Isaiah got a fresh vision of God. This week, that's something that God has spoke to me about. We need, as individuals and as a church, a fresh vision of God. And unfortunately, sometimes that comes with trouble. It did with Isaiah. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." His heart was troubled. And sometimes the Lord will allow trouble to come in order for us to see Him. But you know what? He saw God. And when you see God, you know what happens right after that? You see self. I was listening to a man give a testimony this week in my car. It was a man that had been assistant to A.W. Tozer. And he went into his office, and Mr. Tozer had a letter. And he looked at his assistant, and he said, "I'd rather have this letter from this preacher named Dumas than from the President of the United States." And he said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because this man is an African." He said he went to a Baptist church and he got saved. And he went to the men after it and he said, "Listen, something's different about me. My chains have come off. My fetters are broken. I'm a new creature in Christ. Something's happened to me." And he came back again and after the service he went to the leaders of the church and he said, "I want y'all to give me a church." And they thought, "He's only been here twice, and he wants a church." They say, "Sir, you've had no Bible college experience. You've not gone to a seminary. You don't have the learning." He said, "But I'm different." He said, "Something's changed within me." He said, "I've got a freshness and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ." And then they didn't see him for a while. And he went, and he came back a month later. And he said this to them, "I need a church." They said, "Where have you been?" He said, "After I left," he said, "I went walking down the road. And I didn't stop. I went on into the forest. And I got up close to this rock wall. And he said, I stayed there for 21 days with my Bible. He said, I prayed for 21 days. And I told God that I wanted to preach. And I told God that I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, somewhere in those 21 days, he said, God called me to preach. He said, God touched me. And he said, when I came out of those woods, I have a fresh vision for the Lord. And these men didn't know what to say. They said, he's crazy. But there's a little church about 5 miles down the road, and there's only 5 people there. Let's just give him that church. And that man wrote that letter to A.W. Tozer. And he said, God's blessed. He said, we started out with 5. But now we've got 1,200 on a Sunday. And God smote my heart. He said, you need a new vision. You need to see me high and lifted up. You don't need to compare yourself with some other preacher and some other thing. You need to come to me and get right and get on fire for God.
Amen.
General Booth, the leader of the Salvation Army, he told his workers, he said, oh, that I could hang you out over hell for 24 hours and then bring you back in and work. There was a prisoner. His name was Charlie Peace. He was in England. He was a convict, and they were going to kill him. And they were walking to where they were going to kill him, and there was a chaplain in front of him reading some kind of scripture, spiritual book or something, and he was talking about hell. And he was talking about how it was a deep abyss. He thought it was about a place of darkness and a place of torment. And they got to a place where they stopped. And Charlie Peace, he looked at him, and he said, sir, he said, you say this place is a place of torment. It's a place of darkness. It's everlasting. But how can you talk so lazy-dalically about it? It's not the right word. So nonchalantly about it. He said, if I believe what you say, he said, I believe I'd get down on my hands and knees and walk on glass all over England telling people that there's a hell and they're going to go to it. We need God to do something for us. I'm finished here. Let me just read this last verse to you. There's a readiness. Folks, this is where the Lord steps in. Because we can't do it, but He can. He said, I'm ready to change you. And He talks about in verse 19 about chastening. But when we get to this part so many times, I believe this is what hinders us. This is where we draw the line. Because we don't want to change. We don't want a commitment. We don't want to have lack of comfort in our lives, but there has to be a bit of breaking. Before God could use that lad's lunch in the gospel records, He had to break it. Before that alabaster box truly meant something, it had to be broken. And before God can really use us, we've got to be in a place that He can break us and change us and make us like Him. Those old men in the Welsh revival would get down before God and they would say this, oh God, bend us. God, bend us to where You can use us. But are we willing to say that? But Jesus says, I'm ready. I'm at the door. I'm ready to come in. Let me ask you tonight, can you hear His voice? Can you feel Him knocking? Can you see that there's more? There's got to be more. The Lord wants every bit of us. He desires for us not to be lukewarm, church, but to be red hot for Him. But the thing about it is, it's up to us. Are we going to sit still? Or are we going to say yes to Christ? We can't figure it out. But you know, if we take that step towards Him, He brings us in the rest of the way, and He shows us, and He makes us and molds us to who He wants us to be. Would you bow your heads with me?